Good evening.
Good evening.
Didn't necessarily, there's more people here on Sunday mornings. I notice it tonight. I have friendly faces. I think every speaker, whether they will admit to that or not, you have places that you look because you know you're going to have a friendly face looking at you. And Wanda was always a friendly face that I could look out into the crowd and know no matter maybe if I had stepped over a line or not, she always had a smile. She also would always say, "Have you lost weight?" If I had lost as much weight as Wanda asked me if I lost weight, Dr. Pummel would be thrilled. But I'm going to sorely miss seeing that friendly face from up here. Over the past couple of lessons, we've been talking, of course, about how the selfie's gone mainstream, how it has taken over our culture. Over a million selfies a day are being uploaded to social media sites. And now there's even money to be made. You can buy gear specifically to take a better selfie. You can buy something called a selfie stick. And have you seen this piece of insanity? It's a pole that you can use to extend your phone further away so you can get a better vantage of a selfie of you or of your friends. And people are paying cash money for these things. And if you own one of these things, I'm going to make fun of you. That doesn't mean that I don't love you, but I'm going to make fun of you because it's crazy. It really is crazy. And you can get a cheap one for around $15 to $20, or you can spend a lot for around $50 or $60. And I've seen one on Amazon.com. That was over $110. If you're going to spend that much money on buying a stick to take a better selfie, we have got some men in this congregation that would like to sit down and pray with you after church here tonight. Personally, I think it's one of the craziest things that have came around in a long time. But I'm not the only one. There are places that are starting to ban the selfie stick. For example, the Smithsonian Institute has banned the selfie inside of its museums and galleries. That's not any joke. You can't take a selfie stick with you inside the Smithsonian anymore. And if you're thinking about going and buying one of these things, I'll just tell you this, and maybe I don't know a whole lot about it anymore, but it's really not cool. I mean, just like I said, I want you to have friends. So don't use this silly thing to keep people away. But enough about the selfie stick. We are talking about selfie, and in this series, we've been poking fun along the way about the whole selfie experience. But we're also opening up the Bible to see some biblical selfies. And we're trying to listen to what God has to say about the truth He gives about self. And we've talked so far last week about selfishness, and this morning we talked about self-control. And tonight we're going to talk about self-denial. And this message, I think, gets a lot of different reactions from different people. For example, if you're here just checking things out, if maybe you haven't really bought into the church thing, maybe you used to go to church when you were a kid, maybe you've never had really anything to do with the church, whatever your background is, you don't have a whole lot to do with the church today. Maybe you're here because somebody invited you, maybe they bribed you, maybe they offered you a free dinner or something like that. That's all right. I'm good with that. I'm glad that you came through the doors. And I'm going to be up front and say that you might not agree with everything you hear tonight. And that's okay. Or maybe you kind of like the idea of church, but you're not just sold on it yet. You've got one foot in the door and you've got one foot out. You're probably the one that's going to have the hardest time with tonight's message, because someone who isn't even sure if they believe in Jesus can at least appreciate the honesty in this message. As they evaluate Christianity, they'll at least appreciate knowing the harder side of it. They'll at least appreciate a church that's honest and upfront about it. If you're 50-50, if you're that convenient Christian, I think you're probably going to hate this message. And you may even decide that you need to look somewhere else, to somewhere that's more accommodating. And I'd welcome someone to do so, because if you go to a church that faithfully preaches Jesus, you're going to run into this message again and again. If you're a committed follower of Christ, you're going to be challenged to really evaluate things. And if you say, in my life it's all about Jesus, that calm is going to be tested tonight. And that's a good thing. Being tested and stretched is how we grow. And this is going to be a tough one tonight. And it's all based on something Jesus himself said in Luke, the 9th chapter. And in Luke 9:23 there, Luke records Jesus saying, says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" This is by itself one of the hardest things that Jesus has ever said, period. There are no plain or no warm and fuzzy feelings here. It's just a gritty, hard truth that he tells them. And we're going to spend some time looking at this truth. And again, first, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." And immediately, that sounds counter to our culture, doesn't it? Self-denial doesn't exactly fit in to a culture of selfie sticks. This runs completely counter to our narcissistic, self-absorbed, all-about-me culture. But Jesus has always been about counterculture. Jesus said he wants his disciples, they want to be his disciples, then it starts with self-denial. This is not a popular thought in our culture today. And it's not a popular thought in our church today either. Before you go and start thinking that I'm bashing the idea of church, I want you to know that I love church. I believe Jesus died for the church. The church is the bride of Christ and is the body of Christ. The church is God's plan for rescuing and redeeming mankind. The church is plan A, that there is no plan B. I need the church, and I love the church. But I love the church so much that I think we have to be able to see some of her shortcomings. Not to bash her, but to help her grow. And this is one of those times, especially in the Western mindset American church. The call to Jesus is one of self-denial. But what do we see in far too many American churches today? The focus seems to be a lot more on comfy seats and amazing lights and giant basketball gyms. And I've got, really, I don't have any problems with any of those things. But if a basketball gym becomes more important than the priority of the gospel, then things have gotten out of whack. In some churches, we see a hip band and an MTV-type preacher. A preacher who's got a personality that's attractive and energetic. But he preaches that surface-level fluff. And that can't be the focus either. There are a lot of preachers that don't like to preach this message because they're afraid people will walk away from their church. And that's a problem. Because Jesus himself said that if you think you have to ignore what Jesus said to come to get people to come into your church, it's time to close up shop. It's time to go home because you're not being a preacher anymore. If you want to stand up and be someone who ignores the hard truths of Jesus' preaching, you're not a preacher. You're a prostitute. You're getting paid to give people what they want, when your calling is to be giving people Jesus. Back in the Old Book Testament of 1 Kings, there's a fascinating conversation between two kings, Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And Ahab is wanting to attack one of his enemies, but Jehoshaphat advises him to ignore his advisors and to inquire of the Lord before he does so. And starting there in 1 Kings verse 20, or chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, 'Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?' 'Go,' they answered, 'for the Lord will give them into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?'" Apparently he knew these were false prophets, not prophets of God. And it says that the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, always bad. He is the son of Micaiah, son of Imai." "The king should not say such things," Jehoshaphat replied. Ahab had around 400 prophets who told him, "Go for it. Do what you want, Your Majesty. The Lord's going to bless you. Do whatever you want. It's a great idea." And there was one prophet who dared to tell the king what he didn't want to hear. And what did Ahab say about him? He said, I hate him." And why did Ahab hate him? Because he didn't just tell him what he wanted to hear. This prophet told him the truth. Again, there were 400 men who told him exactly what he wanted to hear. There was only one who didn't. And there are times now when it seems like that ratio still may be about right with Christianity today. There are countless of churches and preachers who preach the message that it's all about you. You do what you want. You feel what you feel. Follow your heart. As for God, well, God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to achieve things, and God wants you to be accomplished. He wants you to be comfortable and to be safe. But there are a far fewer number of preachers and churches who are willing to tell you that following Jesus means self-denial. That yes, He wants to comfort you, but He doesn't promise you to be comfortable. He is absolutely good, but Jesus is definitely not safe. And His call is for you to deny yourself in order to follow Him. And that means that as a disciple of Jesus, my comfort is not my first priority. My security is not my first priority. My preference isn't my first priority. That easy, carefree, problem-free life isn't either. Because when I'm not my first priority, following Jesus means denying myself. It means that He is my first priority. And that's the message that the church has to preach. And I'm thankful that we live in an area where a lot of churches do. We have so many churches and preachers who are afraid of that if they actually preach the hard truth of Jesus, that people will leave. And that's true to an extent. Some definitely will. But I can name you church after church in our area that the preaching the whole truth of Jesus, even the hard parts, those churches begin to grow. And let me ask this. Have you ever run or seen us run from a difficult situation here in the congregation in Colport? Have you ever seen us run from a difficult truth here at the congregation at Colport? I don't think I have. I don't think we run from the hard stuff. I think we run right into the heart of it. And I think God blesses that kind of faithfulness. And here's what so many people miss. Churches grow on the fuel of self-denial. Self-denial is the gas in the tank. It's what makes the engine run. If you see a growing church, you can bet your bottom dollar that that church is filled with the kind of people that deny themselves. I think one of the core reasons we do so well is that we focus on our community, not just on the insider. Members here realize it's not just about us. It's about the people who don't yet know Christ as well. And a church that understands that is a church that is fueled by self-denial. An amazing group. For example, people don't just give unless they deny themselves. But when they understand that it's not all about them, that it's about Jesus, and Jesus clearly calls to live that life of self-denial, churches grow because of that, and they grow their people. And it's not just because they give generously. It's because of their willingness to step out of their comfort zone and invite people to come to church with them. Now, it would be easy to go home and pitch this idea in the trash. But next week, I think we have a fellowship dinner. Let's take that opportunity to invite someone else to next Sunday's service for no other reason than to just come to church. It's definitely a lot more difficult to pray about who you should approach than to actually go and invite someone. That's difficult. That's a lot more uncomfortable. But that, in a way, is self-denial. And one more thing, if you choose to do these invitations, whether you invite someone to church or not, it's not your job to get them to come through the door. You can't make someone do anything. All you can do is invite them. And so if you invite them and they don't come, that doesn't mean that you're a failure. Not at all. You were obedient. You were being selfless. And that's a win. And it's a win in your life in the walk of Christ. And it opens the door for a potential win in God's kingdom. If this person does agree to come to church with you, you never know what's going to happen from there. And that's how growing churches are doing it. There's all kinds of books and conferences that teach about strategies for church growth. And that is fine. A church needs to have a strategy. But the best strategies in the world don't mean squat if the people in the church aren't willing to selflessly embrace that mission of the church. And I know that's, again, not the funnest message you've ever heard, that it's a little bit uncomfortable and difficult. But the only reason I think why I push so hard on this is that I want to become a church that is seen that's more in love with Jesus, who reaches people more for the reason of the gospel, who takes the next steps in faith, that shows that God has bigger and better plans for this congregation than we can even fathom at this moment. And that's why I'm preaching this message. And I'm thankful to be part of a place that would receive a message like this. Our congregation is filled with so many members who deny themselves, who give, who serve, who invite, who are willing to deny themselves so that other people are not denied a chance at the gospel. And I love being a part of that. But if you're still not able to wrap your mind around what this looks like, Jesus tells us what self-denial looks like. It looks just like the cross. There in Luke 9:23, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So if you wonder what self-denial looks like, it looks like the cross. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for all our sin. And his call for us is to follow him, to take up our cross daily. And that takes self-denial to a whole nother level. It's not just about denying ourselves some comfort or convenience. That's part of it, but that's far from being all of it. Self-denial is about orienting our life around the cross. And to do that, we have to understand that the cross was the ultimate symbol of failure. In the first century, when Jesus was crucified, the Roman government, of course, was in power. And the only people who were crucified were the criminals and the rebels that the Romans believed to be the worst of the worst. In fact, it was illegal for Romans to crucify their own citizens unless they were one of the worst of the worst offenders, or if they rebelled against the Roman government. More often, the Romans reserved crucifixion for foreigners, for people that the Romans didn't believe were even fully human. People like the Jews, people like Jesus. Crucifixion was the most humiliating, degrading, painful, and worthless way to give a life that the Romans could think of. And that's how Jesus died. So when Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me," we have to understand what he's saying. He's giving us a call to be a loser. One writer said that everything about the cross is backwards. That the dominant symbol of Christianity is a call for you to be a loser in every way that this world evaluates who a winner and a loser is. Our world doesn't value self-denial. It scoffs at it. It doesn't value generosity and service and sacrifice. Those things are for the losers. Exactly. That's who we want to be. Are you willing to join a revolution that's already failed in the eyes of the world? Are you willing to follow Jesus and to be considered by your friends and family a loser? Because that's what Jesus is offering when he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." My kids and myself love basketball. And this past year for the twins wasn't quite as fun. They were young. They were outsized. There was some inter-team turmoil. It was pretty tough to watch at times because as parents, we just wanted them to win a game. We wanted so bad for something so amazing to start happening at the end of that season. We wanted something that Walter Matthau would be proud of with the Bad News Bears. That's what we were looking for. And maybe you played on a team like that when you were younger. There comes a point in time when you just want to win for no other reason than you're just sick of losing. And you can make all the arguments you want about that, that it builds character and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not arguing that. But the plain fact is, being on a winning team is way more fun than being on a losing team. And yet a losing team is exactly what Jesus is calling us to be. We're called to be a group of misfits. And we've got to be okay with that. We've got to be okay with being falsely labeled and made fun of and misunderstood. If we're not willing to do that, then we're not really following Jesus. The incessant need that Christians have to be seen as cool and relevant needs to die. That's not who we are. The marginalization that occurs because we love Christ shouldn't be run from. In fact, we are the counterculture to this culture. You're never going to make Jesus so cool that everybody thinks that he's cool. Now, once you do that, he's not Christ anymore. He's some figment of your imagination. Jesus never, ever called his followers to be hip or cool. I've read the Gospels. I've read what Jesus said. And I can tell you for a fact that he never said that. But he did say, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Everyone, it's not a call to be accepted. It's not a call to be admired. It's not a call, again, to be cool or hip or relevant. It's not a call for everyone and everywhere to love you. It's a call to lose. We are called to be losers for now. And that's the key. We're called to be losers for now. But the thing ultimately turns out the other way. We need to read a little bit further there in Luke chapter 9, because Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. We're called to deny ourselves, to live as losers. But then Jesus turns the whole thing on its head, because he said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And that's how it works in the topsy-turvy, upside-down kingdom of God. By denying ourselves, by becoming a loser to the point of even losing our life, we actually find life. It's totally backwards. Following Jesus means losing. And by losing, we win. By giving, we gain. By serving, we become great. And by dying, we live. It is backwards. The call to be a loser is the call to be a loser in the eyes of this world. But Jesus turns our world upside down. His kingdom runs completely counter to the way our world thinks and acts and lives. So when Jesus invites you to lose, it's actually an invitation to win. Everything is backwards when you follow Jesus. Whenever you suffer because of your faith in Christ, whenever you're excluded or you're demeaned or made fun of or marginalized, or maybe even things get worse and you even become persecuted, when those things happen, hang on to this truth with both hands, because it's worth it. It's worth it because what the Apostle Paul writes in Acts chapter 8, verses 18, where Paul there says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When we lose here in this world, it can't even begin to compare with the victory that awaits us in eternity. Whatever we suffer here is not worth comparing to the glory that is coming. And Jesus showed us that by his example. He told us to take up the cross daily and follow him. And we need to remember that Jesus took up his cross, that Jesus died on that cross. But 3 days later, Jesus rose to life again. And that reminds us of this amazing truth. When Jesus is present, crucifixions always become resurrections. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. That is a call to lose. That's a call to suffer. And that's why so many reject Jesus, because the call is just too much. And this leaves no room for convenience or being comfortable or being a laid-back Christian. And what we tend to forget is that while it is hard, it's also temporary. Seasons of crucifixions don't last forever. When Jesus is present, crucifixions, again, always turn into resurrections. But the key thing here is it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the one that does that. Not me, not you. It's not about us. But that's the good news about all of this. And here's why. If it's not about me and it's not about you, it has to be about Jesus. And then my life is based on what he accomplished and not something that I accomplish. It's about his victory and not my failures. It's about his sinless life and not my sinful one. Self-denial reminds us that it's not about me. And that can be really hard sometimes. But ultimately, that is the great news. If it was all about me, if I was my only hope, then I'm toast. I have no hope and anything I can do. But if it's all about Jesus, and it's not all about me, then He alone is my hope. And I like that a lot better. I like that a whole lot better. And that's why I think we preach tough messages. Because sometimes you want to own the truth, but you don't want to think it's about you, that it's about Jesus. And when you come to really know Christ, we think you're going to like that a lot better too. If there's anyone here tonight that is subject to the invitation to take their life and lead a life of self-denial, we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.